I suppose there's one thing that men have in common all down through the years. When they win anything, you can hardly listen to them. Seems to be a natural thing to speak very highly of yourself if you have won something. And nowhere is this more prevalent than on the battlefield. But in the portion we have read together tonight, the Syrians had been defeated in the siege of Samaria. And they come up with one of the most amazing excuses that you're likely to come across. They said that God was a God of the hills and not of the valleys. You see, brethren and sisters, if you take your time and read this chapter carefully and study it for yourself, you will see that they had what really was their own notion and judgment. They looked at the situation and they had a completely inadequate conception of who God really was. The Syrians, that is, in what we would call their blindness, decided that as they looked at things, they were able to restrict God to the God of the hills and not the valleys. Now, like Jerusalem, Samaria was on a hill. And the next challenge that would meet Israel would be in a valley. And in the estimation of the Syrian army and the Syrian people, this area in the valley would be completely out of God's domain. And as you think of what I've just said tonight and you approach it in a spiritual way, and you lift it into the spiritual realm, you will see that most people agree that God is the God of the hills. He's the God of revival. He's the God of great gospel campaigns where many are converted. And even if believers are not careful, we can lose sight of the fact that God is the God of the valleys too. Yes, he's given victory when revival comes and there has been that gospel effort which to the human estimation has been tremendously successful and many have been converted and God's people have been helped. But we must remember tonight that the valley is not out of his domain. When you think of the valley in the Bible, you often think of, sometimes you think of a place of defeat, but often you think of a place where, well, it's hard going. Your mind is drawn to that which is fairly routine or ordinary. But it wouldn't be wrong to think that any part of God's work, where his work is involved and where men and women are going forth in his name with his word for his sake and for the welfare of the souls of men and women, it would be wrong to think that God is not the God there. Christian work, we could find ourselves waiting for revival and we're doing that. But there's a task to be tackled now. And we must always remember that God is the God of the valleys as well as the hills. I've entitled this message tonight, God in all his work. God in all his work. And I've been thinking in particular of the outreach of the church. Gospel campaigns generally generate a good deal of interest among God's people. And that's part of the reason why we have them. They stir up our hearts. But one of the areas in God's work where it can be really, really hard going one year after the other. And we can kind of think, well, nobody's listening. And what really is happening here, there doesn't seem to be very much. There seems to be very little fruit, is the outreach of the church. I remember, and I've told you this before, in England we give out over 60,000 gospel invitations during our time there. We knocked doors for long enough and I simply never met anyone who said they were saved. And I'm not saying that we don't believe the word of God, but it could enter into our thoughts. God is with us in the great meetings. We're having a good meeting there. There mightn't be many of us, but we love gathering around the word for fellowship and we have a great time together. The Lord speaks to our heart and we really enjoy it. He's not on the outreach. But that would be wrong. And as we think here of this passage and what we have, especially in verse 28, remember what God said there in verse 13. I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. it's wrong for anyone to have a wrong perception of what God is able to do. We're limited, being human, but God is never limited. Nothing is impossible with Him. And when you look at verse 28 there, you will see that it says, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore, will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I personally believe that the Lord would have us to take encouragement from the fact that He's with us every bit as much in the outreach as He is in any other area of the work. But I want to look, and I will be brief tonight, I want to look at this passage with you. I want to say, first of all, that unbelief, now that is what was present here with the Syrians. Of course, we are more enlightened than them, we're God's people, but nonetheless, we know what unbelief is. Unbelief can limit the spirit of expectancy and enthusiasm among God's people. You see, the Syrians here had a very restricted view of God. They were in darkness. But as they looked at the situation, their outlook as far as God was concerned was a very narrow one. And all things being equal, faith in the Christian church ought to see things differently. The world sneers at faith. You say, well, I'm trusting the Lord and I'm looking to Him to bless His word. People will very often smile at you and say, well, why don't you get yourself an education and try and do something that is worthwhile? But unbelief, and you can study it through the Bible yourself, and some of those who were able to do tremendous exploits for the Lord, at times they were absolutely, it seemed almost in bondage to unbelief. Remember Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Humanly speaking, he had good reason to say that because the Ninevites had been very bad to his own people. But did he really believe that God was able to move in the hearts of so many people? I don't know if he did or not. But you think of Elijah, a prophet of fire, how he ran away out into the desert for fear of a woman. And because all of Jezreel had not believed the message, he was suddenly gripped with unbelief. And the Lord came along and spoke to him. And encouraged him and strengthened him and showed him that he had more for him to do. It is very, very easy for a Christian to have even secret unbelief. So when we say that unbelief can limit the spirit of expectancy, which is really good among God's people when it's there, can limit the spirit of expectancy and enthusiasm, it can do so in certain parts of the work. As I mentioned or intimated certainly earlier, there is a certain temptation to think that amidst all the darkness around us, at least we have good meetings on the Sunday. And that is something to be very thankful for, and we are thankful for that. But we can think that it's very, very easy when revival comes for to go out around the houses and everybody's talking about the Lord and there seems to be a reception of God's word that hasn't been experienced before. In other words, it's easy to get to that point in some parts of God's work where we almost feel defeated before we even start. Now I know, and I've said it before, knocking doors isn't easy. Even dropping a leaflet through the door sometimes isn't that easy if you fear someone might be out in the garden or they might come to the door. What am I going to say? What if they're nasty? You know, no one's been nasty to me for about 5 years. And what if these people chew the head off me? What am I going to do? I'll never get over it for a week. And we're almost defeated before it was start. But someone thinking of this very thing said that a soldier marching against the enemy, if he is convinced that he and his comrades are going to be defeated, he does not go forth with much heart. And they can understand what they're saying. If we are to, whoever does go on outreach is to go and we feel where we're defeated, nobody's going to listen. We've done it all before last year, the year before that, and the year before that. And we're absolutely consumed with unbelief. And what does unbelief do? It takes away our spirit of expectancy. Yes, we come on a Sunday expecting the Lord to bring in visitors and He does that. We're very thankful to Him and for those who pray. And expecting the Lord to move in hearts and save souls of men and women and boys and girls. And we do that. But as we march out around the doors, already we're almost defeated because we have it in our mind, nobody's going to listen. The spirit of expectancy has gone, and sometimes the spirit of enthusiasm can go as well. But how much better for God's people to have the mindset, we will call it, that is found in the Psalm 102. Maybe you'd turn to it briefly, please. Psalm 102. We're thinking here of how unbelief limiting God. That's what the Syrians were doing. How even among God's people, limiting God can affect us in certain parts of the work. It seems to me, in certain parts of the work more than in other parts. But in the Psalm 102, you'll see what it says there in the verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. Always remember, dear brethren and sisters, God is the God of revival. We ought to pray for revival and hope for revival and preach about revival. But the tide ebbs and flows in God's work, and so it has been all down through the centuries of time. There's been times when there's been great awakenings and other times when it's just been hard. It's been hard just to hold your own. And even on other occasions when you simply have not been able to hold your own, it's been harder still. But it says in this verse here that the set time has come. There are those times when God comes in a special way. Look at verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. Times of refreshing affect people. And they encourage our hearts. And they give us new zeal and a new vision in the work of God. But look what it says in verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You look at verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, when does he do that? Well, yes, when revival comes and that time of refreshing comes, he certainly does that. But he's doing it now. He's doing it now in his church. And the work is ongoing in the church. And there's every reason. Yes, while there is darkness all around us, and some of you who may have been in the very first outreaches here in the church, and you go now, 13 years later, yes, you will say it's darker than it was then. And that may be the case, but God is still working. It's so easy to base our fears, perhaps even unconsciously, on the thought that the battle somehow or another has changed. It has changed, and this is a part of the work that isn't really working anymore. But brethren, that would be wrong. And we need to view the outreach of the church, whether we go or whether we just stay at home and pray for it. There are those who are very, very good at it. And some people who would like to do it, but they're scared. But it's important to remember this, that if we have that unbelief, it limits our spirit of expectancy. I'll honestly say that there's many times when I have preached both here and in missions, and have preached, and I have honestly expected the Lord to save a whole host of people. And I'll also be really honest with you tonight. There have been other times when I've gone around the doors and my spirit of expectancy has not been what it should have been. Because of unbelief. Because of get on my eyes and what I heard and what I seen from the people. So one way that this we can be affected is that the spirit of unbelief can limit our expectancy and our enthusiasm in certain parts of the work. But it can affect us personally. That's the second thing. Whenever we think of the work, and we think of people like Moses and Abraham and so on, and those were men who faced great hills. They had battles on the hills, but they had God helped them, but they had battles in the valleys as well. There were times when they were pressed almost out of measure, and they were in tremendously difficult situations. Sometimes the likes of Moses are with huge, huge responsibility. He didn't know what road to turn. And he discovered that God was the God of the valleys as well as the hills. We're looking at it now on a on a personal basis. I just want to say this. Please don't think that God is not interested in your domestic worries. In ordinary things, because we're ordinary people. God is interested in your situation. Yes, the work you're involved in, God is very interested in that. But the wee things that you think, well, I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm worried about that. Or there's only a limited number of people that I'm going to tell about that, and that is your business, of course. But it would be wrong to sit down and think, well, God doesn't, I don't even know where to mention it to God or not. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't it right? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. And if we are limiting God to important, big things, then we're missing out. Because He is interested in the things that concern you. He is a God of the valleys of daily life. And I feel that we need to realize that before we really take on board that He's with us in the valleys out there in the outreach or somewhere else. That He's with us in the ordinary things. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 37, if you would. Psalm 37. There's a verse there, verse 4, it would be easy to misunderstand it. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That does not mean you'll get everything that you want. But you will get everything that God is willing to give you if it is for your ultimate good. And it's not wrong to hold on. Like the wee woman we read about in the Gospels, who she continued to come to the unjust judge and she wouldn't come. Of course, the great lesson of that passage is to hang on in prayer. If it's something that is good, hang on for it. And then if the Lord doesn't give it to you, at least you will know you've held on for it. But it says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. It says there, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now you speak to Robert Mitchell or somebody else that has been in all of the outreaches around here, and you will say, you will hear that yes, their patience has been tested. And yes, there have been many nights of hardness, and people who have seemed to show that little bit of interest, really when it come to attending a gospel campaign or attending the meetings here, it was really no interest at all. Because some people become very, very tactful in getting you to leave the door. But brethren and sisters, when we think of God as a God of the valleys and hills, He's in parts of His work where we could limit Him. He's in parts of our life where we could limit Him. That is in the ordinary things. And I trust that as you go out this week, you'd be encouraged even to think that housewife in the house. Whatever your particular worries are, the Lord knows. Bring them to Him. But I want to notice something else here. The word that we present is a good seed of the word. And if we do not believe that God is the God of the valleys, we can lose our confidence even in the word. You see, that is what we go around the doors with. We go around with the word. And when you look around you at the world today, even in Abilene, brethren and sisters, we must always remember that God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. It's quite easy if someone is very, very open and straightforward and they're an easy case and they're concerned and you show them a few verses and they say, well, that's okay. And this has happened to me a number of times, and you lead them to the Lord and that's that. But it's a totally different story when you come across a hard case and someone wants to talk to you, but what they really decide to do is take you on. And you have a bit of explaining to do, and you have great difficulty in getting them to notice that one thing that is so important, that they are sinners. That's the word. They are sinners. Sinners that are lost. And to get them to listen to the word, to the good seed of the word. Now, if we go forth with unbelief, we'll not have much faith in the word. You think these people are after something else? God's word is the old story. Yes, it's old yet ever new, and we love it. But there are a lot of people who don't. And if there is that unbelief, there will be the limiting in our own mind of what God's word is able to do. I'd like you to turn, please, just to one reference there in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is encouragement for all who are involved in any part of distributing God's word. Whether you preach, as I do, or teach as a Sunday school class, or a Bible class leader would do, or you go on the outreach. Turn, please, to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 12. I just want to go through the verse briefly with you. And this is to remind ourselves and to encourage us regarding the power of the good seed of God's word. It's not depending, dear young woman, on your being able to argue with people in the door. Maybe you're not given to arguing. I'm sure most women are not. Well, some are not. But it's not depending on your arguing. It's depending on the word of God. Look what it says in verse 12. For the word of God is quick. The word quick there really carries the thought of a perpetual continuance of vigor. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word powerful there actually means effectual. It's the same word that is translated over there in Jeremiah 23, where it speaks about the breaking of the rock in pieces. Sometimes in the prayer meeting we would pray, even before the service, Lord, may thy word be like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We mean would that the word of God would be effectual in convincing men and women and turning them from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the word of God that is quick and effectual, that is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, really means a double-mouthed sword. The thought behind the words now, two-edged sword, carries the thought of destruction. Now you can see where we're getting to. When you're talking to someone and you want to speak about the word of God, it's good to be able to quote one or two verses, that is true. But it's important to remember this. God's word is able to destroy errors that men and women have heard all their lifetime. When you're speaking to someone in the door and they're perhaps brought up as a Roman Catholic, or they have been caught up in a cult for years, there are errors there that are going to have to be done away with, and we need God to do it. But it says that his word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The thought being, it's able to destroy errors, it's able to destroy heresies, it's able to destroy that which is blasphemy. Look on over the page, it says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner there simply means judge, to search down into the inner recesses of the hearts of men and women. You can't do that, neither can I. You preach for 2 hours, it wouldn't make any difference. But God's word, if you're bringing it to men and women, whether it's in your little Sunday school class or on the door, for the 2 minutes that you have with someone, remember the power of God's word. Look what it says there. Neither is there any creature, that is verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think we said before that the word open there is derived from a noun signifying the neck. It was used to describe, I don't know if you know anything about butchery or not, to describe a fled beast, where it would be cut right down the back from the neck, and it's be completely opened up like that, and you would be able to see the whole inside of the animal. That's what the thought of the word here is. There's nothing in them people that you're talking to that the Lord doesn't know about. He knows about it all. Some people may shock you with how they're living. Or they may almost knock you for six, as we would say, with something they come out with that you cannot simply believe that they're involved in it. The Lord knows all about them. But the previous verse still stands. You know, God's word is a discerner, or a judge, or a searcher out. And God's word is still quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And as you speak to men and women in the door, unbelief can hem in your faith. and can even have the Christian have that narrow view of God and God's ability, and more than that, God's love. Because it is because of his love that he draws men and women to himself. So when you think of what was happening in this chapter over in 1 Kings in chapter 20, they were limiting the Lord, and we said that this unbelief can limit expectancy and enthusiasm with the Christian even. And we said it could do that regarding various parts of the work, I think especially outreach. It could limit us concerning ourselves, domestic things at home, we worries that we have and cares that we have. We need to bring them to the Lord. And never think that it's all about something higher and more important than you. Remember the words, the hairs of your head are all numbered. And we can limit the Lord. Unbelief can affect us regarding the power of the word. We need to ask God to give us continual confidence in his word, because this unbelief can restrict us in prayer, it can restrict us in zeal, it can restrict us in expectancy, as we have said. But I want you to notice something else here, secondly. Notice that God gives tokens for good. God gives tokens for good. You see, the Christian is one who has great liberty. You see, the Christian is in fact the only one who enjoys true liberty. There are some verses I was reading as I got this ready for tonight, that I was reading just how sometimes we don't enjoy all the liberty we might have. You can read them yourself, Psalm 18, verse 19, Psalm 118, verse 5 and all, and other verses. But we ought to pray that the Lord will help us to enjoy the liberty we have in Christ. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. I want you to turn first of all to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And this shows us that we ought to pray for liberty. And we ought to pray that the Lord would help us. And we ought to ask the Lord to do things for us that are not foolish, but things that seem certainly beyond the capability of mere man, because we're not dealing with mere man. We're dealing with the Lord. The person in verse 10 is quite an unusual character. We don't know a lot about him. He's called Jabez. It says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Or the words could be rendered there, "If thou wilt bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." That is something only God could do. "And that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And look what it says. "And God granted him that which he requested." Here's a man, and he desired growth. He desired godliness. He desired guarding in what he was doing for the Lord. For he says there, "Lord, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou mightst keep me from evil." It says, "And the Lord granted him his request." Are we enjoying everything that the Lord would have us to enjoy? Good to pray like Jabez. Lord, help us to take anything that we do have and commit it to the Lord afresh and ask him to help us. And I said here that the title of this point was that God gives tokens for good. Again, look what it says there at the end of verse 28. It says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." It is a very interesting time and a very encouraging time for a believer when you take a little look back at what happened yesterday or in a meeting that you have been to, and you're absolutely in no doubt that the Lord moved on your behalf. And in direct answer to your prayer. Yes, there may have been someone else praying for that same thing as well. But you're able to take it and say, "Lord, you answered my prayer." And you're able to say, "We know that the Lord, he is God, not only of the hills, but of the valleys." And I trust that the Lord will, through giving us tokens for good, time after time after time, that he will continually, every day we go to do something for him, have us to know that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. You see, unbelief, and that's really what we're looking at here tonight, unbelief is something that is real, and it can have the Christian think that he's really more in a straitjacket than enjoying liberty. Paul was a man who was often in fetters, but he was the Lord's free man. He makes much of that. And he used any liberty that he was given to speak for the Lord. And God, there is no doubt that this, the teaching of God's word is that God gives liberty and encouragements to his people in order that we might ask for more. And you can look back here in Acolyte and say, well, the Lord answered prayer for me. Personally, I can say even over the past few weeks regarding various personal things and the work of God, the Lord has answered prayer. Yes, he did it for you, but I'm saying he did it for me because I prayed for it as well. And I trust you're doing that as well. You're saying, Lord, you did that and you did it for me because I asked you to. You see, the Bible teaches that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I trust that you will pray that we will know much of the presence of the Holy Spirit and therefore we will know liberty. And whenever God gives you those tokens for good, it seems to me that we really appreciate our liberty and we feel that we have even more. It's encouragement to go on and do more. The Lord has given encouragements in the work here. I trust that you will continue to pray on and that everyone around here, not just us, that people around here will know, as the word here in the verse says, shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to notice here by way of conclusion that there is reality demonstrated. You see, the verse here sets two sayings really in opposition. It says, the God of the hills and not of the valleys. That was the view of the Syrians. They thought if we can get them into the plain, then we're landed. And then God declared, therefore, you see where it says, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, in other words, because they're limiting me, I will deliver the great multitude. I will deliver the great multitude. You see, God was about to demonstrate that he was as powerful in the valley as he is on the hill. And at Aphek, on the plain, he gave a decisive victory. If you look there at verse 29, I think it is, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days, so that it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians and 100,000 footmen in one day. In verse 30, and the rest fled to Aphek in the city, they thought they were away now, and their wall fell upon 20. And 7,000 of the men that were left in Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. That verse, you could preach a sermon on it, on God working in wondrous ways. They didn't expect the wall to fall on them. They didn't expect it to wipe out so many of them. But the Lord works in wondrous ways, has wonders to perform. And what God said stood. And brothers and sisters, what God says still stands. And I believe this is what the Lord would have us believe he can do for us. He is the God of the hills and the valleys. Wherever we serve him, whether it's in the place where it is, I use the word easier, and I don't use that lightly because it's never easy to preach or to teach in a Sunday school class either. But whether it's in the comfort of an environment like this or out there in the streets, around the door, God is God of the valleys as well as God of the hills. You see, we're living in a day when God is devalued, when his word is rubbished, when his authority is laughed at, and when his people are looked upon as well. That's just the way they do. Let them get on with it. But the Bible says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And that is you tonight and me. And I trust that even as we seek to do what we can for the Lord, and we seek his guidance personally and as a congregation, that we'll be happy in serving him. And that we'll see answers to prayer in serving him this year. And that the Lord will show us continually that he's God of the valleys and the hills. What about you tonight, unsaved? You've been limiting God all your life. The sin problem in your life needs to be dealt with. And in your heart of unbelief, you have perhaps secretly felt, well, God could never quite deal with me because I'm not much different from anybody else. He saved bigger sinners than you. Men and women around this area, even that are trophies of grace, who were completely in bondage and their sin and lost in it. And the Lord has delivered them. He's able to save you. I trust you'll turn to him tonight. That you'll not limit him. And don't have a narrow view of him. And don't underestimate what he's able to do for your soul tonight if you would come and put your faith and trust in him. I hope the Lord will take this word and bless it to your hearts tonight and encourage you to remember. Tie it in with what we said this morning, where the apostle could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. tie it in with what we read tonight. God is a God of the valleys as well as the hills. He's a God of the outreach as much as he is a God of the services in the church. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.